Hey, good morning, everyone. Good morning. So glad to see all of you here today. If we haven't met, my name's Ryan, and I'm the student and 1825 director here at Life Point Marion. And just with that in mind, if you're a middle schooler, high schooler, young adult age 18 to 25, and you're not already plugged into one of our groups, I would definitely encourage you, come see me after service. We'll get you plugged into our groups. God's doing really awesome things in those groups, and we want to have you be a part of that. Another thing, too, if you're a guest here today, you might see a QR code on the seat back in front of you. I'd encourage you to scan that code. It's a guest information card. It's a way for us to connect with you. And when you fill that out, we'll actually donate $5 in your honor to one of our partner ministries that you get to pick. So this is week number 3 in our Joyride series, which is a 10-week study through the book of Philippians. And as we're studying through this book, what we're finding is that God is the source of unshakable joy. You see, Paul's writing this letter to the church in Philippi from an imprisonment in Rome. But the fact that he's imprisoned, it's not affecting his joy. He has joy that's unshakable by a situation and a circumstance in God. Just to recap, if you haven't been here the last few weeks, back in week one, we talked about how the Philippian church was founded. And we went back to Acts 16 and kind of talked through how God started the Philippian church. And we saw that God moved in 3 people, in a woman, in a slave, and in a Gentile prison guard, which is just a really cool and unique thing because back in Jewish culture, you know, Gentiles, slaves, and women were like the lowliest of low in that culture. But that's who God moved in, and that's who we really think God kind of founded this church in Philippi on. And last week, we talked through the partnership of the gospel. We talked about the partnership that Paul and the Philippian church had in the gospel together, how they were united in that purpose. And then we kind of talked through what does partnership in the gospel really look like? What can it look like? And then from there, how are we partnering in the gospel? So this week, we're going to continue on in chapter 1. But before we do, we're going to go ahead and pray. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time that we get to gather here together, and I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your word. As we open your word, I pray that you'd open it to us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would move in a great way today, that your Holy Spirit would be present and active. And we just thank you for this place and this time that we get to spend here. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Philippians 1. We're going to be starting in verse 7. And if you don't have your Bibles, that's all right, because the text is going to be up here on the screen to follow along. So Philippians 1, starting in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And we're going to stop there for the time being. We've got a few things in this text that we're going to look at. The first thing that we see really is a continuation of what we were talking about last week. We see that Paul is continuing to talk about the partnership that they have in the gospel and how this Philippian church, they're partakers with Paul in grace and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So we can see a continuation in this whole idea of partnership. And the next thing that we really see, it's kind of a two-parter here. The first part is that we see that Paul prays for this church. There's two parts of this prayer that are really important. The first part, they prays that their love would abound more and more, which I think is just kind of like an interesting thing to pray for. I mean, Paul really could have prayed about anything, but he prays that their love would abound more and more. But this church was loving well, right? But he still prayed that their love would abound more and more. And this really shows us that love's a lifelong pursuit. It's not just something we do once or twice or 3 times. You know, with love, we're never really going to have arrived in loving people well. It's not like it's a destination. It is a lifelong pursuit. So if we're loving people well, great. Let's continue to do more and more of that. The next thing that we see in this prayer that's interesting is that Paul prays that they would grow in love and all knowledge and discernment, which is just like kind of interesting. The first time I read through this, I was like, what does that even mean? Like, knowledge and discernment, growing in love in these areas, like, what do knowledge and discernment have to do with love? So I did a little bit of digging, and after some digging, I found that the word that they used for love here was agape. You see, in the English language, we have one word for love, and it's just love. And we use this one word to describe all different kinds of love, whether it's love for our friends, love for our families, love for our significant others, pets, our favorite food. Like, we have this one word for love, and that's it. The Greek that this text was written in, they actually have different words to describe different kinds of love. And the particular word they used here was agape, which actually means the love that God has for humans and the love that humans then in turn have for God. It's a love that's based out of choice and character. You see, like, with friendship love or romantic love, there's like a, you know, attraction that brings people together, or there's like a common interest that brings people together. This is a little different. It's based out of choice. You see, if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, it says love is patient, love is kind, and it goes on to say all these different things that love is, and it's all choice-based. So now, with this context, it makes a lot more sense that Paul would be praying that in knowledge and discernment that their love would grow, because in a choice-based kind of love, you need knowledge to make the right choices. You can't do what the right thing is if you don't know what the right thing is. You can't discern right from wrong if you have no concept of what is actually right, if you don't have the knowledge. So this is a hugely important area of our Christian lives. So are we actively seeking God's knowledge and discernment in our lives? You see, one thing that you find as you gain the knowledge of God is that your love for God is actually going to grow through that. Because as you discover more and more of who God is, how good he is, how he loves us, what he's done for us, this is all knowledge that is going to grow your love for God. With discernment, when you discern God's plans from your own, his will from your own, and you're going to experience God's goodness firsthand in your life, and you're going to then love him more through that. See, I thought there was a psalm that was fitting for this whole idea. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Taste and see. It doesn't say, hear from somebody else that God is good and blindly believe it. It says, no, taste and see. Taste for yourself. See for yourself. This is a personal thing that God wants us to experience in his goodness. And he's willing and ready to give us his truths and his goodness if we're willing and ready to receive it. When you test the waters of faith, you will see that he is good, and then your love for God will grow. So godly knowledge and discernment, it grows our love for God and results in a joy-filled life. So we're going to be picking back up in the text now. We're going to be moving on. We're going to be picking back up in verse 12. Starting in verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in that every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." So you see, the people in the church in Philippi, they were worried that Paul's imprisonment was going to stop the gospel from being spread. See, the Jews had basically set out on this plan to stop Paul, and they had falsely accused him of stirring up trouble and, you know, causing all these problems. And so then they got Rome to imprison Paul. And that was essentially their plan for stopping Paul, stopping the gospel being spread. So the Philippians, they were reasonably worried that the gospel was going to stop being spread. But Paul says, actually, no, the gospel is actually being advanced even more than it was before. And here's how. He said, first, the brothers in the church are now more confident to share the word. You see, they were all kind of scared and nervous about being bold and preaching Christ because they were worried about what might happen to them if they did. But But now Paul has basically, worst case scenario, gotten imprisoned, but they see that God is still providing for him. They see that God still sees him. They see that God is still using him in the midst of his imprisonment. So this gives them confidence. It kind of removes some of their fear that they have about what might happen should they share the gospel boldly. So now, brothers in the church are sharing the gospel more boldly. On top of that, you have Paul, who is basically a witness and testimony to the whole Imperial Guard. It says everyone in the Imperial Guard knew that Paul was essentially imprisoned for the sake of Jesus Christ, which that's a big deal. Everyone who knew about Paul, knew about his imprisonment, knew why it was happening, and that is a huge witness, testimony, and advancement of the gospel. Then to top it all off, there were people who took Paul being imprisoned as an opportunity to try and like take a share in some of the popularity that Paul had. See, if you were a Christian in the early church, you would have known who Paul was. He was insanely well known because of his faith and the things that he was doing. He was traveling country to country. He was planting churches, you know, and he had a big reputation before he even became a Christian. Pretty much everyone knew who Paul was. And so when he was imprisoned, there was these people who said, well, I want to go share the gospel. Now that Paul's not sharing the gospel, I want to be known for sharing the gospel. So they were preaching the gospel from a place of wanting more attention, wanting more popularity, wanting more notoriety. That's what they were set out looking for. And that's not great, right? Like, you know, you should preach the gospel because you love people, because you love Jesus, because you want to see people saved. But they were instead doing it from selfish ambition. And even though this probably kind of, it could have annoyed Paul. Like, he could have been kind of annoyed with it. Instead, he said, you know what? No. Like, even though they're doing it from the wrong heart stance, Jesus is still being preached. The gospel is still being spread. And because the gospel is still being spread, I rejoice. You see, Paul's perspective about his imprisonment, it was so positive, not because the situation was good for him. It was positive because the situation was good for the advancement of the gospel. See, the theme that we see in this text is that the advancement of the gospel is what brings Paul joy in the midst of his situation. So that's what we're going to be settling in today and talking about, is the advancement of the gospel. So the first point I have for us on the advancement of the gospel is this. A God-first mentality puts a new perspective on your reality. See, it was Paul's God-first mentality that changed his perspective about what he was going through. He wasn't asking himself, is this situation good for me? He was asking himself, is this situation good for God's plans and purposes? And it was. His scale for judging what was good and bad in his life was centered around the gospel instead of himself. And this mentality shift from being self-centered in our thinking to God-centered in our thinking is going to change the way that we view and think about our own situations. I had an instance of this in my life back years ago. I was working a factory job that I just did not like at all. Like, I got this job, planned to be there for like maybe 3 or 4 months. I thought it was just going to be like a bridge job. I didn't plan on staying there very long. I ended up staying there like almost 2 years. And let me tell you, like a good chunk of that time, like I was miserable. I didn't like working there. I didn't want to work there. And, you know, like in this text we talk about Paul being imprisoned. I wasn't in prison, but like I felt like I was trapped because I was trying so hard to get out of this job. I was applying to every place I could apply, jobs that should have been easy for me to get, jobs that I was qualified for. I was just, you know, throwing applications out everywhere because I wanted out of this job. I didn't like it, didn't make me happy. And after over a year, I finally went to God with this. I'm like, God, like, what's the deal? Like, why is my situation not changing? And in a time of prayer, I felt like God was telling me, well, you're going to be here as long as I want you to be here because I have plans and I have purpose for you here. You see, I want you to be here for this time. And when it's time for you to move on to whatever's next, I'm going to make a way. And that was the first time that I was able to experience any kind of joy or peace in the midst of that conversation. It changed my perspective. And now looking back, like, you know, in the time, I didn't see what God was doing in the time. But I look back now, and God did so much through that job. You know, I got to have a gospel conversation with every single person on my line. I got to see three people come to faith in Jesus while I was working there. Yeah, woo! Like, that's awesome, right? On top of that, I met my soon-to-be wife because of that job. Like, I had a gospel conversation that led to a friendship, that led to me getting invited to his wedding, that led to me meeting her, and now we're going to be married next Saturday. Yeah. That's awesome. That's awesome. But you know what? Like, none of that would have happened if God would have gave me my way. None of that would have happened if he would have let me force my way through a door that he had closed. See, the shift in my perspective is what finally allowed me to experience peace and joy. I was able to trust that God had something for me there. It was all about my mentality. So I want us to ask ourselves this question. Are we measuring the goodness of our situations according to how well they serve us or to how well they serve God? How do we measure situations in our life and how do we think they're good or not? See, if we only see situations as being good when they're favorable to us, chances are we're going to be disappointed a lot anyway. I mean, how often in life does life look exactly the way you would have it? Almost never. Almost never does life actually look exactly the way you want it to. But the reality is that God has joy and peace and contentment available to us regardless of what situation we might be in. It's all about perspective. So God's perspective, it really allows us to see the bigger picture of what's going on, and it changes the way that we view our situations. Not only that, but God's perspective will also change what we pursue and value in life. A God-first mentality pursues God's plans and purposes. We see in this text and like in a lot of the New Testament that the things that Paul valued most in life was his relationship with Jesus and the pursuit of the gospel. Like, that's what Paul cared about. His whole life's mission was to set out to go make disciples, be a witness of Jesus. No matter where he was at, he was going to go. Like, his life was a mission for the gospel. And that's like a really challenging thing to do. That's hard. And I feel like it's so easy to put people in the Bible on a pedestal. Like, well, of course Paul did that. I mean, he was like the best Christian ever, right? Like, you know, he did all these things. Like, he wrote most of the New Testament. Of course Paul did those things. It's so easy to put people in the Bible on a pedestal, but the reality is Paul was just a normal guy with the Spirit of God in him. The reality is us here, we are just normal people with the Spirit of God in us. There's nothing really that different from you or me or Paul. The fact is we're just normal people with the Spirit of God. And you see, it's God's desire that every single one of us would share the gospel. In Matthew 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then again in Acts 1, a resurrected Jesus tells his followers, you will be my witnesses to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's clear that God's desire for all of us is to live for the sake of the gospel. It's not just for people who we determine have amazing faith. It's not just for people who are in the Bible or church leaders. Like, this is our one united call to every believer, is to go share the gospel, share God, be witnesses of Jesus. So with that in mind, are we living in pursuit of God's plans or our own? Another way for me to put this would be, are we seeking to advance God's kingdom or our kingdom? And look, what I'm not saying here is that we all need to quit our jobs and go move countries and plant churches and live life like the exact way that Paul was living it. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that whatever God's calling us to do, we're going to do it through the lens of the gospel. If you feel that God's called you to be a teacher or, you know, like a factory worker or a nurse, like whatever it might be, do that thing. Just do it through the lens of the gospel. Because here's the thing, no matter where you are, God wants to work through you to reach people for his purposes. Yeah. He needs people in every place to reach people for his cause. God has placed us all in our own unique circles, and we all have our own unique reach. Every single one of us sitting here this morning could reach somebody that the other person sitting next to us couldn't. And each circle that we have, like, that's our mission field. And that's how we should view it. You know, and it's clear, like, this is God's desire and will for our lives as believers. But if we're being honest with ourselves, like, does the task of sharing the gospel, like, does it feel like an obligation or a privilege? Is it something that we get excited about doing, or does it bring, like, feelings of dread? You know, like, how do we feel about the gospel in our hearts? You know, how we answer these questions about the gospel is going to be really telling, A, about how we feel about the gospel, but B, too, like, how likely we are to share it. If we feel burdened by the gospel, you know, we're not going to experience the joy that God has to offer. If we feel burdened by the gospel, we're probably not going to share it because we're not all that happy about it. And it's kind of funny because the gospel's good news. The word gospel literally means good news. And the fact that Jesus came here, lived a perfect life in our place, took our sin upon himself, died the death that we should have died so that we could live forever with God and be reconciled to God, like, that's the best news that we could ever share with anybody, really. It won't only change your life, it'll change your eternal destination. Like, that is such good news. Think about how you feel when you have good news for someone. Like, don't you get excited? Don't you get excited to share good news? Like, whenever I'm talking to someone and I have good news I want to share, like, I'm literally just looking for, like, the first point in this conversation that I can just insert that good news in there. Especially, like, when I have good news for somebody else. Like, when I see that person, they're not even going to get a word out. I'm just going to shout it out. I'm like, oh, hey, guess what? I got good news. You know, and is this how we feel about sharing the gospel with people? Like, do we get excited about the prospect of sharing God and what he's done and how he loves us? Like, do we get excited about sharing that with people? Like, do we find joy in sharing the gospel? Or is our joy rooted in God and God's purposes or something else? Where's our joy? Does our joy come from our family? Does it come from our friends? Does it come from our hobbies? Does it come from our careers? Like, where does our joy really come from? Because just because we're believers in Jesus, that doesn't mean automatically that our joy is actually rooted in God. If we're not carefully monitoring our hearts and our minds, we can very easily put our hope for joy in so many other things. I mean, it happens a little at a time, a little at a time, and before you know it, your joy is fully rooted in something that's not God. And I think if our joy is rooted in something that's not God, then I think the reality of the gospel, honestly, is probably going to make us a little sad, because then we're faced with the reality that whatever we're putting our joy in is going to end at some point. Everything on this side of heaven is temporary. And if we have our joy rooted in something that's temporary, but we're faced with the reality of the gospel that all of this is going to end at some point, and then we're going to go into eternity, well then, of course, like, the gospel's not going to stir up good feelings in us. You know, when we say every week that God is a source of unshakable joy, we say that because nothing can take God away from us. No situation, nothing. Anything outside of God, I mean, it can be changed. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Like, that's why God is the source of joy that's unshakable, because literally there is nothing that can separate us. Not a single thing. If you can think of anything, none of those things can separate it. And that's so good. And I think when we discover and accept this idea of the joy that we can have in God, then that's when submitting to the lordship of Christ and living for his plans and purposes instead of our own, it's going to be a lot easier, because we're going to have a joy that you can't get anywhere else. We're going to be experiencing goodness that you cannot get anywhere else. And we're going to want to share that with people because it's special. It's amazing. Like, who wouldn't want to share that with somebody? You know, we say every single week that God's the source of unshakable joy, but I think it's necessary to make this distinction. God is the only source of unshakable joy, the only source. And that's just the truth. You know, all this talk about God's goodness, you know, the joy that we have in Him. Maybe there's some of you out there today who aren't experiencing that. You would find yourself saying, I don't see that as true to me personally. And maybe some of you out there, you've never put your faith in Jesus for the first time. Or maybe some of you would say, I believe that Jesus existed, but I've never really followed Him or given my life to Him. Or maybe you find yourself saying, well, I really got off track with God and I messed up, but I just want a fresh start. Revelations tells us that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And whoever would let Him in, He will come in and dine with them. That's the reality in this moment. Jesus is standing at the door and He's knocking. And whoever would let Him in, He'll come in and dine with. He's there. He's ready. He has joy, peace, contentment, love, all of those things readily available right now. So I want us all to think about what a next step of faith would be for us. And I trust that the Holy Spirit's going to move and place that next step of faith in your heart. If you want to take a next step and you would like somebody to pray with you, our next steps team is going to be heading to the back. Brad's going to come up. We're going to spend a time again in worship and response. And I'd encourage you to take a step back there during this time if you need prayer for anything. But before I pray, I just have one more question for us. And it's this. Have you responded to the gospel? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this time that we get to spend together. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would move, that You would give us all the next steps of faith that You would have us take, and You would give us the courage and the obedience to take those next steps, whatever they might be. Pray that we would have fellowship with each other, that we would link arms and just all walk together towards You in unison. Just thank You so much for what You're doing. I trust that You will move today. And I pray that somebody here would be able to look back on this day and say, yeah, that's the day I took a next step. That's the day that I really got to know Jesus. We love You so much, Lord. Thank You for this time that we've spent here together. It's in Jesus' name.